Following Jesus is a balancing act. We're supposed to be fully present today, not worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Even Jesus said that. And yet, tomorrow is where we're supposed to place our hope. Not just eternity with the Lord. Of course, there's that. But there's also this notion that God is completing this project of creation, that we're getting closer every day to the fullness of creation, that God is making the world a better place every day. To say that out loud takes faith. And then we base all of this belief, all of this faith, on things that have been handed down to us from the past. Things that have come, these sacred things that have been handed down to us over all this time. These sacred gifts of the stories of God's people, especially what Jesus did in His life, death, and resurrection. Thanks be to God. The way Hebrews 13:8 puts it is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know if there's anything else in all of history that could make that kind of boast. In a world where everything is changing, where everything is falling apart, and where everything is coming together so beautifully, as an act of God's creation, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for these gifts that we celebrate today, especially the gift of life. We have just now started tasting this gift. We're just now starting to grasp what it means to be your people, just imbued with your abundant life. Thank you for this promise that we know today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Most of us want to believe that come Monday, it'll be all right. That come Monday, all this Sunday talk is still going to matter. It's going to mean something. But some days we are afraid, even seized by terror and amazement. And sometimes it makes us want to run. Some days it feels like we were born to run. And this is where Jesus steps in. The resurrected, living Jesus. So, back at Advent, we opened the Gospel of Mark. And in this congregation, we've been reading through Mark ever since the beginning of December. And so today is kind of a culmination. But if you've never heard the Gospel of Mark, here's the way it begins. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you would expect Mark 16:8 to be something like this. The ending of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, and then that's when we all chime in. Oh, thanks be to God. Is that where we're supposed to say that? You start at the beginning. You even say it's the beginning. Tell us when you're going to end. But oh no, Mark's having none of that. Instead, we sense a hint of unflinching reality at the end where Mark ends. Not in the neat and tidy way that it begins. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me give you some good news, and let me tell you about the Son of God. It's so neat. It's so tidy. You know how the Bible begins? In the beginning. Well, Mark's doing the same thing. Gospel of John's going to do the same thing. And it's just so tightly packaged. Everything's so clean. You know, it's like you show up on the scene of Mark 1:1 and the floors are polished and the walls are neatly painted. Everything is so nice. And then Mark ends his gospel in a way that the early churches found so unsettling that they decided to start tacking on endings. Now, we don't like to talk about this, you know, especially if you grew up in a tradition where Bible, you know, was like almost right there with God. You know, what are you talking about, all these extra endings? Well, the bad news of this beginning is the way that it ends. Because Mark 16:8, you know, the earliest manuscripts end there. Then they decided to start saying, well, we need to make this as tidy as the beginning. So somebody somewhere, probably in some cave, said, let me write an ending to this thing. And they did. They started writing it. And you probably have some in some of your Bibles. Mark 16:9, and then it keeps going. Somebody somewhere along the way thought, that's too long an ending. Let's make a shorter one. And so if you study this stuff on, you know, in academics, it's called, and get ready for this, the shorter ending of Mark. There's a long ending and there's a shorter ending, but as far as we can tell, Mark 16:8, that's where it originally ended, and it's the way that Mark wanted it. But what it does is that it leaves us completely unsettled. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I like that. I like all these times where Jesus is doing these things, even when he says some things that are a little confusing. It's still, you know, you're engaged the whole time. And then Jesus dies on the cross. His body is laid in the tomb. And then there's this ending where everyone is running. It's not the way I expected it to end. I didn't see that one coming. It's kind of a surprise ending. Everyone starts running. You know, you'd better run. And then the credits roll. I didn't expect that. And the bad thing is that the way that it leaves us reflects our lives. And sometimes we don't like that in stories. Sometimes we want a story that's going to take us somewhere else. Everything ends. It's happy. It's neat, clean, green meadows, rainbows, sunshine. Not the way the Gospel of Mark ends. Not only is everyone running at the end of the Gospel of Mark, but they're afraid. You ever afraid? It's okay to say it. It's Easter Sunday, after all. You can tell the truth. We wake up to shootings and package bombings. You'd better run. The nuclear buttons sit there with untrustworthy fingers hovering above them. You'd better run. Things we grew up as children thinking would turn out so cool. All these fantasies where princess costumes suddenly grow up and those are exchanged for waitress uniforms. Where a girl named Wendy finds herself waiting on impatient customers for 8 to 10 hours a day. And then we hear these echoes of old rock songs, Baby, We Were Born to Run. But Easter Sunday tells these stories, these pictures of good news in such broad strokes. The ending of the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that we have somewhere to run. Someone to whom we can run, even on the days when we are afraid. Even on the day of terror and amazement. The gospel is always, has always been, and will always be good news in the midst of fear. That's the ending of the Gospel of Mark. And that's the beauty of the Easter story. It's good news right in the middle of fear. You ever been there? You ever just woke up afraid, spent the day afraid, and gone to bed afraid? This is the story of Easter. It's really, really good news. But Mark knows better than to try to pull the wool over our eyes and tell us this good news as though, oh, everything's good. Look how wonderful everything is. Mark doesn't do that. There's a time and a place to say that. I mean, you don't want to go around all the time thinking about nuclear war. I don't. Nobody wants to. But Mark says, even in the midst of fear, especially in the midst of fear, here's the good news. And immediately, this morning, we realized why Mark ended his gospel in such an open-ended way. Such is life. Get ready to run. So, Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look there in the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and ran from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's it. What do you do when a movie ends like that? You know, you walk out and you're like, okay, I know what's coming. They're setting this up for a sequel. They want us to come back, pay another however many dollars, so that we can see how this thing ends. And I think that's what Mark is up to. Here's the funny thing about it all. All of these things are so big, so overwhelming at times. All these big things of the world that we have to deal with on a daily basis, laid up against the biggest story of them all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ is risen. All right. Those who are new to the Easter tradition, Jesus followers and all that, here's the way it goes. Somebody says what I said just a second ago that I'm about to say again now. Everybody chime in. We've been talking about feeding us lines and the way Mark does that. So here is the story of all stories. And I'll tell you why it's so significant in a second to the ending of the Gospel of Mark. Okay, you ready? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Right, that's the sequel to the Gospel of Mark. It It's not the women who went to anoint Jesus. It's not even them running from the tomb. It's us running from the tomb and doing the exact mission that they were given. Their mission was not, get out of the tomb. It was a twofold mission. Did you hear it? It was from, whoever this guy is sitting in the tomb talking to them. We don't know who he is, but he was the one who gave the mission. It was, don't be alarmed. Oh, yeah. We think Christian mission, Jesus follower mission, all that stuff is, well, go and tell people. Yeah, that's the second part of it, and it's very important. Don't get me wrong. I've devoted my life to the second part of the mission. I'm terrible at the first part of the mission. Second part of the mission, go and tell people, even Peter, even this failed disciple who let Jesus down and said that he wasn't going, oh, I'll never let you down, Jesus. Next thing you know, he's saying, well, I don't understand anything. Totally let everything down. And the mystery guy in the tomb is the one who says, go tell everybody, go tell Peter. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're going and telling. That's part two of the mission. Part one, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. How's that one going for you? I mean, this is in the Bible. We say we read this stuff and take it seriously. Don't be alarmed. Go tell people. This is the big story amongst all the other big world stories. And we do all of this as one body of Christ this morning. Easter Sunday is a mixture of great big eternal stories mixed with our everyday worries and hopes. You ever afraid? It's time to run. But not just running for the sake of running. It's running to go tell, and in the meantime, on the run, don't be alarmed. It's like running alongside women who are afraid to go tell a failed disciple that even he can be saved. That his life is not over. That he still has hope. You ever felt that way? You ever been backed into a corner and just felt like, is this ever going to end? Is this ever going to get better? This is the story of Easter. Good news, even in the midst of that kind of question. It's like reading the literature of Madeline L'Engle while listening to Bruce Springsteen. One of my favorite things that Madeline L'Engle wrote, do you know her? Wrinkle in Time? She wrote that? One of my favorite things that she did, I'm so grateful for these, are just her journals. They're called the Crosswick Journals. And this entry happens to have something to do with today. And it's about her writing process. And it doesn't sound like you're going to read some author's journal about the writing process and expect us to... Yes. A graduate student wrote to ask if my Christianity affects my novels. And I replied that it's the other way around. My writing affects my Christianity. In a way, one might say that my stories keep converting me back to Christianity, from which I am constantly tempted to stray because the circle of blessing seems frayed and close to breaking. And my faith is so frail and flawed that I fall away over and over again from my God. There are times when I feel He has withdrawn from me, and I have often given him cause, but Easter is always the answer to, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Easter is the most brilliant of all blessings. If you haven't heard this whole time in the Gospel of Mark, when Mark starts and says the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you know what the continuation of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God is? And we've talked about this all through this series. It's that whole line about faith the size of a mustard seed. If you come here this morning and you say, just not buying it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It seems far-fetched. I just don't get it. If you just have 1%, just the possibility, just the hope of the possibility of the resurrected, living Jesus among us today, Gospel of Mark says, that's enough. That'll get you started. It keeps converting us back to the resurrected, living Jesus every day. But we also know that Easter Sunday is not a fantasy land of nowhere places. It's not green meadows and blue skies. Instead, we know that Easter Sunday is most real in cities that leave us open-ended, that leave us wanting more, that echo the poetic realism of Bruce Springsteen that seems so much more ordinary, but not an ounce less hopeful as we run from the tomb to tell stories of hope. And so who better than to sing us out on a Sunday morning than Bruce Springsteen on a very real Easter Sunday? Someday, girl, I don't know when, we're going to get to that place where we really want to go. And we'll walk in the sun. But till then, tramps like us, baby, we were born to run. Amen.